Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
We are going to continue with a broadcast comparing verses in the Authorized King James Bible with the New International Version, and we're limiting our study to the book of Ephesians. Now, we're not looking at all the changes, and we're not being nitpicky here. What we've done is we've looked at some verses that have significant doctrinal implications because of the changes that have been made. And we've noticed in churches around the country that have gone to modern Bibles that some of these changes that are in the Scripture have ended up in the church. One of the most common problems is the move to Calvinism, to Reformed theology. And the NIV has made changes, one of which we studied in great detail in Ephesians chapter 1 in the prior broadcast. And the change is so supportive of the Reformed theology, the doctrine of Calvinism, that God made a choice before the foundation of the world who he would save, that it has actually infiltrated the churches. And I think the change in the Bible is complicit in the change in the doctrine of the churches. Now, that's one of the things. So today what we're going to do is we're going to continue the study that we started yesterday. We left off at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 in the prior broadcast. So if you want to know some significant changes in verses in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, then you want to certainly listen to that prior broadcast. And what we're going to do is pick it up now in Ephesians chapter 4 and notice some more significant changes that have occurred. Now, please understand, you know that I am a King James Bible-believing preacher. You know that, and it's not a matter of preference. I believe that the words in the King James Bible are the words of God. I believe that. And studying it very, very carefully, checking out what some people have called contradictions, looking at, you know, things that came from translations, lots of things like that. I have found that this book, and I say I have found, I'm saying to my own satisfaction, others have found to a greater degree than I have, that book is without error. And the Scripture is inerrant. And when you find a book like the King James Bible that is without error, and I'm talking about what we're looking at, what we're talking about, what we're reading and preaching today, then you know you got something that is of great value. Those are the words of God. Modern Bibles, the people that translate them, don't profess that they have God's words. They may profess that what God originally had the authors write were the words of God, but since those things are gone, they'll tell you that they don't really believe anything that's in writing today is the Word of God. Although they believed, some of them, that the autographs, the original writings, are the Word of God. And consequently, they have the liberty, they believe, to make changes that they think are appropriate and insert those into these modern Bibles. Our study today is going to show you that those insertions are not just a matter of clarifying something or making it easier to read or easier to understand. Nothing gets easier to understand than the words of God when they're given to you by inspiration of the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm saying. If the Spirit of God wrote this, and I believe he did, and if the Spirit of God is the one who gives it to you by inspiration, if the Spirit of God is the one who reveals the Scripture to you, then you don't need something that's simpler or easier to understand because of the way men have changed the words. If anything, once you start messing with the words, then the same thing's going to happen to you that happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The devil raised doubt about the words of God, and then there was a subtraction made, there was an addition made, there was a change made, and then there was a lie. And when those five things happened, then Eve ate the fruit. And so anytime people start messing with the words of God and adding things and subtracting things and changing things, my antennas go up and the red flags go up because I'm thinking, what are they up to? And I have concluded, just by some of these things we've studied, this now being in the book of Ephesians, that there was a whole lot more to their changes than simply simplifying the words and making them easier to understand. I believe that they were inserting doctrine and making changes that have corrupted the Word of God and therefore have corrupted those who read them. All right, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, the King James Bible says, "But unto every one of us is given grace. But unto every one of us is given grace." You see that? "According to the measure of the gift of Christ." The New International Version says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Those two things are drastically different statements. Now, at first, they don't seem to be. But the New International Version, the NIV, says, "To each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Like, that's it. Like, that's it. As a matter of fact, back there in Ephesians chapter 2, we didn't study it, they'll say, "By grace have you been saved," as opposed for, "By grace are you saved." That change limits, in your mind and understanding, what God does with His grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "You are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." James chapter 4, verse 6 says that God gives you more grace. "He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says that he is able to make all grace abound unto you. So, grace abounds, grace is multiplied, you are given more grace, you are to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you change Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to make it say, "To each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it," that's it. Then that's the limit of it. And that's not the limit of it. Unto every one of us, as the King James Bible says, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and he apportions it and multiplies it and gives more, and you grow in it, and he makes it abound as you respond to the grace that he's given you. It is a dynamic thing. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would remove it, and you know what the Lord said? "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul learned so much about the grace of God through that episode. He said, "I take pleasure in my infirmities." Why? "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Because God said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And that is all a function of grace. And by putting it all in the past tense, it's like God turned the spigot on, put a little in your bucket, and that's all you get. That's not it at all. And you have to be very careful with that change. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we read this in the King James Bible. "Pastors and teachers," from verse 11, "are given for three purposes," in verse 12, "the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Notice, for the perfecting of the saints. In the NIV, that function of pastoring and teaching has been removed entirely. Listen, "to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." Well, the body of Christ may be built up is to edify the body of Christ, and to equip his people for works of service is for the work of the ministry, and the NIV completely removed for the perfecting of the saints. You say, well, that doesn't seem to be that important. It's absolutely important. Do you know what it means to perfect the saints? It doesn't mean to make them sinless, because none of us is sinless and won't be until we have a glorified body. You know what it means? It is to make you individually perfectly suited for the job God has you to do in the body of Christ. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So God has a job for you to do in the body of Christ. You are fitly joined together with every joint, and every joint supplies something according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And you know what? You have to be perfectly suited. My elbow is not perfectly suited to be my knee, although through prosthetic surgery, they found ways to make an adaptation. It all functions differently. My elbow is not suited to be my knee. And so if my elbow is not working correctly, what has to happen is it has to be improved so that it works perfectly. Likewise, when you're put into the body of Christ, you're not suited. You're not ready to bear all that you are to do in the body of Christ. So you need to be perfected for that work. And that's what pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and evangelists do, for the perfecting of the saints. And that's been stripped completely. Notice, even in the next verse, Ephesians 4:13, this problem of taking out perfect continues. In the King James Bible, in Ephesians 4:13, the Bible says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Perfect has been removed in that verse as well in the NIV. The NIV says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He's not talking about us just becoming mature. He's talking about us growing unto a perfect man. That perfect man is Jesus Christ. And in both cases, the word perfect, either the perfecting of the saints or the perfect man, has been removed entirely in the NIV. And I'm telling you, that is a critical mistake. Because if anything, I'll tell you, if anything, since we have had the introduction of all these modern translations, we have had anything but reaching the unity in the faith. We've had more division than ever before. And I believe, in part, it has to do with the introduction of the corruptions in the modern Bibles, of which the NIV is one of the biggest culprits. But we go on, and verse 14 explains what happened. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the King James Bible tells you that when men end up messing up the body of Christ and causing children to be tossed to and fro and causing them to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, they do it by the sleight of men. By the sleight of men. You know what? That phrase is gone in the NIV. I wonder why it was removed. Ephesians 4:14 in the NIV says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Where did the sleight of men go? You know, when you talk about a magician, you talk about sleight of hand. That is, he pulls something so fast, you don't see that the thing wasn't magic. You don't see that the man did it. And the way that he accomplishes that is that he does it in a way that you miss it. Now, in the NIV, there are entire verses of Scripture that are missing. I just want to mention two of them to you. You probably already know which ones they are. One of them is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, in the King James Bible, the Bible says, Philip said, and he's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, what was the Ethiopian eunuch asking about? He was asking about being baptized. And he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Philip baptized him. That verse in its entirety in the NIV is gone. Meaning, when the eunuch asks, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And then Philip baptizes him. That means nothing hinders it. And so you can use it to teach that a man can be baptized in water whether he believes in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or not. You say, well, that wouldn't happen. Happens all the time. Do you know how many babies have been baptized in churches where they couldn't make a confession of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as their Savior? Do you know how many kids have been in confirmation where they've been baptized as children and they did not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? They weren't saved? I'll tell you, there have been more baptized that way than there have been that have been baptized after they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that verse has been stricken out of there, but the numbering wasn't changed. So verse 38 comes up. That way you don't know that there's actually one less verse in Acts chapter 8 than in the King James Bible. They just put the number in and skip it. And skip it. So that you don't realize that something has been, by sleight of hand, by sleight of man, removed from the passage. I'll tell you one that's even greater than that is 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It is the greatest single verse in the entire Bible on the Trinity. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Verse 8 goes on to say, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. You know what the NIV did? The NIV took the first part of verse 8 and pushed it up into verse 7 so you wouldn't know verse 7 had been removed. And the NIV says, for there are three that testify. And in the NIV, verse 8 says, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. And the verse on the Trinity has been removed completely, but by the sleight of men. There's something sitting there in verse 7, so you won't know that verse 7 was taken out. I don't know how many times I've had people with an NIV come to me, and they've said, well, we know you believe in the King James Bible, but why? We use the NIV, and I show them that. And the first time they see 1 John chapter 5, and I show them, they don't even see that the verse is gone because they see something plugged into verse 7. That's sleight of man. That's a magician who pulled the thing out of there, and you didn't realize it was pulled out by a man. When we show it to them more carefully and they compare them side by side, then they go, whoa, why would anybody do a thing like that? That is a really good question. They say, well, it has something to do with the old manuscripts. They haven't given you the full story on that. And therein lies the problem. Let me tell you something. You better watch out for the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what the King James Bible tells you. And the men that pull that went ahead and pulled the sleight of men out of the verse so you wouldn't know what they were up to. That's what I believe. And that's why I believe it was gone. Now, let me tell you something. You have to watch these things like a hawk. And that's why I'm giving you the information to sort of help you out so you'll say, hey, you know, Weldon believing the King James Bible is the Word of God, and all these other guys who profess to be King James Bible believers, they're not just doing that because they're narrow-minded and bigoted and opinionated. No, there's reason and justification for the stand that we take. The NIV is not the Word of God, and the people who have translated it will tell you they don't even believe that those are the words of God. They'll tell you there's no translation that are the words of God, and that's how they justify what they've done. Well, we need to keep going. I've spent enough time on that. Let's run all the way down to Ephesians chapter 5 now, and this is very simple, but we are children of light in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And then there's a parenthetical in verse 9 that says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And he's talking there about the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the NIV does? He takes the Spirit out of that verse, and the NIV says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. May I tell you something? There is fruit of the Spirit. You find it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. There is no such thing as the fruit of the light. They just made that up and stuck it in there. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, just another quick comment. The King James Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The excess is in the wine. The NIV says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Let me tell you something. If you're drunk on wine, you're already in debauchery. It doesn't lead to any, I mean, it does lead to bad things, but the thing is, you're already in debauchery when you're drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's just a silly change. And takes away the strength of what God said in the King James Bible when he said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The wine, the excess is in the wine, okay? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You think, well, I can handle mine. You can't handle yours. That's the problem. A man says, and this is what another preacher said, and I appreciate what he said. He's right. A man who will tell you, I can take it or leave it, will take it every time. You know what his problem is? He's hooked on the stuff. Wherein is the excess? And that's the problem. All right. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The NIV says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. May I tell you something? There is a major difference between reverence for Christ and the fear of God. To reverence somebody is to respect them. To reverence somebody is to honor them. To fear God is to fear, as in fear and trembling. Now, may I tell you something? It's not the reverence of Christ that is the beginning of wisdom. It is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. And to make that change lowers this, the whole point of the passage. We that are saved are still to fear God. Absolutely. And to pull that and replace it with reverence for Christ is to absolutely kill the cross references to the fear of God that give us the strength of our faith in God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've shown you some, and you may be saying, well, those are trifling. They're not trifling, but I'm going to give you one that is absolutely, absolutely devastating. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, the King James Bible says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You know what the NIV says? We are members of his body, period. Now, you ask people today who are saved what the body of Christ is, and you'll get a lot of different answers under the sun. You know what the body of Christ is? The body of Christ is his flesh and his bones. When you get saved, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You know what that means? You have been made a member of his flesh and of his bones. Where are his flesh and bones? Well, you say his flesh and bones are seated at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven. Exactly. And you know where you and I are when we're saved? We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:5 says, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know where you are when you get saved? You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know how that's possible? Because you were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ and made member of his flesh and of his bones. You are literally in his body. And the NIV strips that out completely, so you don't know where you are. Well, I'm in church, or I'm in the universal church, so you don't know where you are. I'm telling you, I am so thankful for the King James Bible that gave us the correct understanding of what exactly happens to us when we are members of his body. Look, who is the head of that body? Jesus Christ. And as Eve came forth from the body of Adam to become his wife, so we come forth from the body of Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ to be married to him during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You cannot make that change without destroying one of the great doctrines in the Bible and without weakening the doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security says that when you're saved, you stay saved. You know why? Because you are now a member of his body. He would have to amputate his body to get you out, and he's not going to do that. He would have to kick you out of heaven to get you out, and he's not going to do that. He's already seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Fabulous passage of Scripture. And then we get down, there's two bigger ones in Ephesians chapter 6 that we need to look at. Hopefully we'll have time. The King James Bible says in verse 4, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The New NIV says, "It bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Those are major differences. You know what nurture is? Nurture is unspoken communication. You know how mothers show that? They hug their children. They kiss their babies. They love them. But you know how they also show them? Sometimes they have to apply the rod to the seat in order to discipline them. And both of those are unspoken communication, and both of those are nurture, and both of those train the child the way God wants the child to be trained. Admonition is a warning. When the child is old enough, then you can begin to reason with the child and give them warnings from the Lord to help them to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you make the change in the NIV to bring them up in the training instruction of the Lord, you miss all of the strength of what the King James Bible says about nurture and admonition. The final thing that I want to show you is in verse 18, where we are praying always with all prayer and supplication. The NIV says, "with all kinds of prayers and requests." That's a bad change. They've removed the word supplication. You say, why is that bad? Because a prayer is a prayer, and a supplication is a humble yielding to the will of God. Let me give you an example. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Let this cup pass from me." That's his prayer. His supplication is, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." A prayer is, "Lord, heal my wife." A supplication is, "God, I trust you to make the right decision with regard to her life. And should you decide and care to take her, I trust you with my wife." You see the difference? And that's a bad change in the NIV. I wish we had more time, but I believe you've gotten the point. Just because somebody sold you a book they said was going to be easier to read and easier to understand doesn't mean that they didn't lie to you. I believe the sleight of man has corrupted the Word of God, and if you want to get away from that, get a King James Bible and start reading and believing what you're reading. And God help you when you do. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.